For the next 6 weeks, we are going to talk about families, particularly the family of Jesus. We know that Jesus was perfect, but we also know that the family of Jesus was not perfect. In fact, the Bible reveals that Jesus came from a flawed but functional family. This fall, we are going to hear the stories of Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph, and his auntie, Elizabeth, and his mother, Mary, and his cousin, John the Baptist, and his brothers, James and Jude. Great people, but not a perfect one among them. I'm astonished that God used such ordinary people in such extraordinary ways, and it gives me hope that if the family of God could be redeemed, if the family of Jesus could be redeemed in order to raise Jesus up, boy, God can use our families too. God can use your family and use you in your family too. Now, the family of Jesus teaches us to be better fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and aunties and cousins and grandparents without unrealistic expectations of perfection. I will not stand up here today or in the next 5 weeks and pretend that I'm a perfect husband or I'm a perfect dad or I'm a perfect son. I'm not going to pretend that at all. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm a sinner talking to a bunch of sinners. And none of us makes it without this unconditional love of God that saves us for who we are. But when we open up the Bible, when we open up our lives to one another and talk about how things really are in our family or how they were when we were growing up, it allows us to understand each other and to actually love one another for who we really are. We're going to start today with the story of Joseph. Joseph illustrates this important theme for healthy Christian families, which is unconditional love, as we heard about in the video, as we talked about with the kids. Joseph had every reason to dump Mary. Joseph had every reason to reject the unborn Jesus. And yet, Joseph, after he gets talked to by the angel, Joseph demonstrated unconditional love to his fiancée and to this boy, Jesus. Hear this good news from Matthew 1, 18 through 25, that we are saved by unconditional love. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived within her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. What does that mean? The Gospel of Matthew uses the Greek word dikaios to describe Joseph's righteousness. When the Greeks use the word dikaios, they're talking about someone who conforms to society, someone who meets up with the expectations all around them. When the Jews borrow this loan word dikaios, what they're talking about is someone who follows the rules of the law, the Hebrew law, the Old Testament. In the simplest possible terms, when we hear in today's text that Joseph was DKOs, what we hear, what we should know, what all you moms and all you dads should be hearing right now is, this is the kind of young man that I want to date my daughter, okay? When you hear DKOs, you should think, ooh, this is a righteous dude in the language of Ferris Bueller. Joseph was old enough to get married. Maybe he was 18 years old. Maybe he was 20 years old. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't give us an exact age, but that's a pretty typical age for a young man to get married in that society. That's kind of the assumption I'm going to make today. Somehow, Joseph had already earned a reputation for righteousness. I got to tell you how unusual that is, that a young man would have a reputation for being righteous. Who was righteous in the ancient world? Old guys, old women. White hair was a symbol of righteousness. No hair was a symbol of righteousness. Young men, young women were not considered likely to be righteous. In fact, in the ancient world, in the Hebrew ancient world, if a young man and a young woman were left alone together for 20 minutes, people just assumed that they had had sex while everyone was out of the building. That was the assumption. People didn't trust young folks, okay? We live in a society that's all based around teenagers, but in that society, whoa, teenagers, young people were considered highly suspect individuals. Now, in Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph were, in that part of Galilee, they didn't even allow an engaged couple, a man and a woman, to talk with each other before they got married, okay? That would be too spicy for them to even talk to each other. That's how suspicious they were of young people in that time, in that culture. And yet, Joseph has a reputation as a young man, probably not bald yet, of being DKOs. He is a righteous man. What in the world did he do to deserve such a great reputation? We don't know, but we can assume that this was an exceptional young man. That's why Joseph was so eager to break up with Mary. They were betrothed, which is a much bigger deal than modern engagements. They are legally married. They are just not allowed to be sexually intimate. And in Nazareth, they're not allowed to talk to each other, okay? But they are legally, I know, that's weird, right? It's funny. They are legally married for all intents and purposes, but they can't be intimate with one another at all. Now, told you that Joseph was probably 18 to 20 years of age. Mary was probably 12 to 14 years old when she was betrothed. And while that sounds really weird, and I'm really uncomfortable having to say that with you today, the truth is, at least they had this much wisdom. They knew that women needed, these young girls needed another year to mature physically, to mature emotionally before the wedding was consummated, okay? So when Mary's belly began to swell and people started whispering about what was going on with Mary, Joseph, the righteous one, Joseph, the righteous young man, he had a choice to make. Do I really want to be associated with something that is not supposed to be? Joseph had to prove to the neighbors that he was not responsible for this child. His righteous reputation was on the line, and so Joseph was obligated to sue for divorce. There were no legal grounds in that society for giving your wife, because they are legally married, there were no legal grounds for giving the woman in your life a second chance. Both the Greeks and the Jews and the Romans, they despised men who loved the women in their life more than they loved their own honor, okay? People would have assumed, they would have treated Mary like a prostitute, and they would have treated Joseph like her pimp if they were to remain together. That is how outlandish this situation is, okay? That's how scandalous this is, from being righteous Joseph to Joseph the pimp. Besides, Joseph had to get back the money he gave to Mary's father as a bride price because he was not a rich man. We can pretty much assume that. He would not be able to get married again unless he got his money back. Okay? Joseph tried to end the relationship quietly. He wanted to have a quick and quiet divorce. He didn't want to bring any undue shame on this young girl, but his righteousness demanded that they get a divorce. An angel of the Lord tells Joseph, do not be afraid. God was going to do something extraordinary. God commanded Joseph to take Mary as his wife anyway. He was to name the boy Jesus, which means God saves, and this boy was going to save us from our sins. This was the boy that Isaiah predicted that would be Emmanuel, called God with us. This baby Jesus, this baby, we'll call him Emmanuel as a nickname, this baby Jesus Emmanuel was going to redefine what righteousness was. It was not living up to society's expectations. It was not fulfilling the law. This Jesus was going to redefine righteousness as pinning your life on the unconditional love of God. Now, Joseph had a tough choice to make. God was asking Joseph to throw away his good reputation in order to give unconditional love to a 13, 14-year-old girl who was pregnant before they were married. God was asking Joseph to give unconditional love to a baby boy that was not going to look like him. Okay? Obeying God would mean alienating his extended family, which is why when they went to Bethlehem, there was no room for them, not in the inn, but in the family home, except among the animals. Obeying God meant that 30 years later, that the neighbors were still challenging the legitimacy of Jesus by calling him son of Mary instead of son of Joseph. That's a dig. That's an insult. That's taking away his proper name. He's Joseph's son. And they call him the son of Mary? People are still talking trash about Jesus 30 years later. Joseph believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Jesus was raised by a man whose first priority was unconditional love. There is no better foundation for the Christian home than unconditional love. The Bible is filled with all sorts of stories about how God makes these unconditional commitments, these covenants with the craziest, most ridiculous, most sinful people. And God sticks to the covenant. He keeps giving unconditional love even when people are outrageously bad. When we get married, when we have children of our own, we are making our own covenants in the image of God that reflect that unconditional love. Now, babies will sometimes smile at you when you're changing their stinky diapers, but it does not quite reciprocate the amount of love you are giving to them. Just as you cannot repay your family for all the grace that you got from them, you can never pay mom back for every hot meal, can you? You can't pay your parents back for every pair of tennis shoes that was purchased for you or every ride to soccer practice over the years. But when you experience, when you receive unconditional love, the idea is that it sends you into the world to offer unconditional love to everyone you know. That's what the mission of God is all about. You have been given unconditional love. Now get out there and give it in the name of God. 2.5 years ago, when we still lived in Minnesota, my daughter wrote an essay for school on the topic, What My Father Means to Me. What a dangerous topic. The teacher sent the essays into a contest sponsored by the National Center for Fathering. I'm going to pause here in my sermon and just acknowledge that the National Center of Fathering, which sounds really impressive, operates in only two states, Kansas and Minnesota. I don't know what a proper name for this is, but probably not National Center for Fathering. Midwest Center, two states in the Midwest Center, two non-conjoined states in the, I don't know. But it's a big name for a small organization. Let's just say that. I was not surprised when my daughter was the runner-up in the statewide essay contest. She's a very talented writer. I'm very proud of Anya. She did great. But I was surprised when I got a phone call from the National Center of Fathering, and I didn't know it was only two states at this point. when they called me up and they told me that I was under consideration for the Minnesota Father of the Year Award. I will confess to you that I did not feel like a particularly good father when the phone call came in. I could name at least a dozen dads at my church that deserved an award a lot more than I did. I had recently been absent, traveling to Chicago and Florida and Israel and leaving the kids at home with my lovely wife. Great job, Dad, ditching the kids and going off on world adventures. I was under a lot of personal anxiety as I was preparing to defend my doctoral dissertation. I was stressed out. And if that wasn't stressful enough, I had just informed the kids that we were moving from Minnesota to Mount Vernon, Washington. If they actually took a vote of the children of Minnesota as to who should be the Father of the Year in 2015, I'm pretty sure I would not have gotten a single vote in my own home for that award. And yet, on the strength of my daughter's essay and because of a single phone interview, I was honored as one of the top 10 fathers in Minnesota that year, 2015, and we were invited to a fancy brunch. And we were given free tickets to the Twins game on Father's Day. There's a picture of the fancy brunch there, Emily. The top five fathers were going to be invited onto the baseball field, and they were going to reveal on the field who was the number one father of the year for the state of Minnesota, and they would be invited to throw out the first pitch at the baseball game on Father's Day. It was very exciting. It was very impressive. There's only one small problem. I had recently committed to start work here at Bethany Covenant Church 3 weeks before Father's Day, 3 weeks before this game in Minnesota. I had several questions. First, what kind of monster is nominated for Father of the Year and doesn't show up for the banquet? Then again, what kind of person shows up for the Minnesota Father of the Year Award banquet and actually lives in Washington State? More importantly, I wondered, should I practice pitching a baseball so it will not bounce once or worse twice on the way to home plate? I was very awkward about this, but I asked the church leadership here at Bethany Covenant Church if I could take a week of vacation 3 weeks after I started the job. Bethany Covenant Church showed me unconditional love so that I could show my family unconditional love. My wife and my kids, they stayed in Minnesota that June. And the plan was that we were all going to drive to Washington after the banquet and after the big game. I did not win the 2015 Minnesota Father of the Year Award, and it looks like I'm never going to win the Minnesota Father of the Year Award. And unless the National Center of Fathering suddenly becomes national, I don't like my chances in Washington either. I have to admit I was disappointed, but I was somewhat relieved. I was scared that there'd be some local news affiliate that would stick a microphone in my face as we're trying to escape Minnesota to ask how it feels to be the Minnesota Father of the Year. Also, I was absolutely terrified that I was going to end up on SportsCenter's Not Top 10 because I never did practice pitching a ball in advance of that brunch. I really wanted to be among the top five candidates. It was really okay not being number one. I really wanted to be on the top five because the Twins were playing the Cubs that day, which is my second favorite team after the Mariners. I went to college on the North Side. I'm a big fan of the Cubs. You get a National League team and an American League team, folks, so it's not like rooting for the Green Bay Packers or anything. No. Okay. I didn't make it onto the top five. I'm confident I made it in the top nine because one of the fathers, some monster, did not show up for the brunch that day. So top nine, yeah. I did not make it to the top five. My daughter's essay was excellent. My phone interview, I guess, was not good enough for me to make it on the field. And my kids consoled me by declaring that I was probably the sixth best father in Minnesota that year. My children responded to my feeble attempts at unconditional love by offering me unconditional love. The foundation for any healthy Christian family needs to be unconditional love. Sometimes fathers and mothers have to drop everything to communicate their love for their children, and sometimes those children that didn't say thank you when you changed their diaper, they grow up and they get to reciprocate the love that they received from mom and dad by actually forgiving their parents for all the ways they made life complicated for you along the way. The Christian home should prepare people of all ages, mothers, fathers, children, grandparents, great-grandparents, supposed to prepare all of us to bring this unconditional love outside of our family unit and into a world that needs to know about this perfect love of God from such imperfect people as you and me, right? Now, Joseph desperately wanted to be a righteous man. He discovered, though, in today's story, that true righteousness was not following society's expectations. True righteousness was not following all the law and completing it and being self-righteous. No, this unexpected and scandalous pregnancy of Mary taught Joseph that when we faithfully follow the Lord's example of love, that God will consider that faith righteousness. Long before Jesus preached about the unconditional love of God, long before Jesus saved the world, saved our souls with his unconditional love, he had an adoptive father, or he had a stepfather, however you want to put it, who gave him unconditional love and modeled for him this perfect love of our Heavenly Father. If you want to be a righteous dad or stepdad, follow the pattern of Joseph, who abandoned his good reputation in order to offer unconditional love to his family. If you want to be a righteous mom, if you want to be a righteous sister, or a righteous brother, or a righteous grandparent, or a righteous third cousin twice removed, I don't know. Begin with unconditional love. You're going to love them no matter what they do, no matter what they drag home behind them. Just as we are saved by the unconditional love of God, our Abba Father says, hey, you got to pass this love on to other people. And that, my friends, is how we become a reflection of the perfect love of God. Amen.